Well, the first and last solo I ever sang in my life, except the one I sang this morning when I forgot to turn my microphone off, was not supposed to be a solo. It was intended to be a duet with my wife. But, surprise, surprise, she started crying in the middle of the song and stopped singing. And so there was Craig left with the microphone to keep singing, trying to signal the guitar player, cut to the end, but he didn't. And so I kept singing, and I needed to tell you that because it was a traumatic moment before I tell you the lyrics to that song. The song was this one. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Sometimes he chooses sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. So weave me, Lord. Weave my life with yours, make it one. Weave me, Lord. Weave my life closer to you. Our lives are the weaving of the Lord. And they are woven with threads of God's sovereign choices for us and the choices that we are free to make for ourselves. And God's goal of his weaving is that we would have a tightly woven relationship with him. And the goal for the choices we make for our own lives should be the same. Choices that lead to more intimacy with Christ and more oneness with him. On Easter Sunday, I unintentionally created some confusion about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And so I'm going to attempt to clear that up this morning. Not that we will ever be able to understand how the two work together. To us, these two truths, God's sovereignty, human responsibility, seem like an antinomy. A paradox. They seem to be in conflict and even contradict each other. But they are not in conflict. The infinitely wise and perfectly knowing and all-knowing God makes both of them true at the same time. And when the day comes, when our finite, lowly, sin-battered minds are finally freed and finally renewed, we will know that both are true. Until then, God is weaving both in our lives. God is sovereign, and so we sing, "Be still, my soul. Leave to thy God to order and provide. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he doth the past." And because we are responsible, you and I have to make right choices. Jesus clearly said to the disciples, whom he had already chosen, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so I will say to us again, as I did on Easter Sunday, you and I must urge Jesus to stay with us so that we'll see more of his glory. And in seeing more of his glory, we will urge Jesus to stay with us. That's what I want to talk about as we return again to the same passage from Easter Sunday, Luke chapter 24. I want to ask you to take out your Bibles if you have one. If not, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And when you found your place in Luke chapter 24, let's stand so that we might hear read together the word of the living God. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 28, this is the word of the Lord. "And so they drew near to the village to which they were going. And Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they, the two disciples, urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' And so Jesus went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Let's pray. Spirit of God, we pray now that you would open your scriptures to us. As you did on that road 2,000 years ago, do it now again for us, we pray. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself and your glory and your beauty to us through your word. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to quickly review the part of the story that we did not read this morning, but that we looked at on Easter Sunday, just to refresh your memory, or perhaps you weren't here with us. This passage takes place on the first ever Easter Sunday. Two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. They are sad, they are downcast, they are disappointed because Jesus was not, according to verse 21, who they had hoped he would be. So when Jesus died, their hope died. While they were walking along dejected, Jesus comes up and walks beside them. But according to verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so when the two arrive at the place they intended to go, Luke tells us, as you heard, that Jesus acted as if he were going to keep going further, but the two disciples urged him strongly to stay. And so they urged, and Jesus stayed. And while they were all at the table together, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them, and in that moment, the eyes of the disciples were open, they knew it was Jesus, and Jesus disappeared, vanished from their sight. And then the two said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he opened the scripture to us on the road?" Now, that's the story in a nutshell. And we're going to look now at how God's sovereignty and human responsibility weave themselves so beautifully through this story, because God is even now weaving the two together in our stories, in your story, and in my story. So let's look first at the elements of the story that clearly point to the sovereignty of God, to the choices that the Lord made independent of any human involvement. Firstly, Jesus chose to come and walk beside these disciples. They did not invite. They did not ask Jesus to come. They thought he was dead anyway. Jesus could have chosen to walk beside someone else on that first day out of the grave. But he chose these two obscure disciples. One of their names we don't even know. They're never mentioned before, and they're never mentioned again. We are given no details about them that would commend them as ones that should be chosen. All we know is that it was the good pleasure of Jesus to walk beside them. And though why Jesus chose these two will always be a secret thing that belongs to God, we do know this, that this sovereign choice of unknown ones has enabled us to believe that it would please the Lord to choose us as well. Secondly, the Lord interpreted Scripture to them. It was the sovereign choice of the resurrected Jesus to choose the topic of conversation as they walk along. And so Jesus chose to take them to the Scriptures, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the scriptures that concerned himself. Again, why Jesus chose to do this is a mystery that belongs to him. But for 2,000 years, it's been a blessing of his church a blessing as people to know that Scripture, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is one story. And it's all about Jesus from beginning to end. And the unchanging faithfulness and the unwavering commitment of God to every promise He ever made, He intended to fill in Christ. Thirdly, the Lord opens and the Lord closes eyes. In verse 16, we read their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. In verse 31, we read their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. Were kept closed, were open. Both verbs in passive tense. And when something is passive, it's just that. It's passive. It is acted upon. We are not told why. The disciples do not recognize Jesus, and there's no point in speculating about that. All we know is that their eyes were acted upon. When they looked at Jesus physically, they could not see until Jesus opened their eyes and allowed them to see who He was. It wasn't until Jesus acted that they saw Jesus to be Jesus. He chose to do it through this act of taking bread and breaking it and blessing it and distributing it, just as He had done in the upper room. Again, why Jesus chose to reveal Himself in this way? It's part of the secret counsel of God. These two were not present in the upper room at the Last Supper. But on this first day, up from the grave, perhaps Jesus chose to do it this way as an indication of how He intended to use this sacrament in the future. How He intended to extend His grace through this table. How He might reveal Himself more and more as He serves as our host at this table, week by week. If He did this for these disciples on the first day of His resurrection, what might He do for us as we come to the table? And so God's sovereign choices are good. Even if we don't know why God makes the choices that He makes, we can see in this story how good those choices are, how beautiful the weaving is. And from these choices, we can extrapolate to the goodness of God's sovereign choices that don't look so good to us. When God uses the dark threads instead of the shiny silver ones and gold ones, ones that we can't understand, but we know that goodness is in all of God's weaving for this simple reason. A sovereign God can work all things, not some things, but all things together for what? For what? For good. God's the only being that can do that. It's beyond our ability. Only the infinitely sovereign God can do this, and we must trust Him. And so now let's move from the sovereign choices that the resurrected Jesus made to the choice that these two disciples made. It's very simple. And we looked at it on Easter Sunday, but it was a very vital choice. Verse 29 says, Jesus was acting as if He would go, but they urged Him strongly, saying, "Stay with us." Jesus did not make these disciples extend this invitation. They chose that themselves. And for Luke to write this detail here, that they strongly urged Him, seems to indicate that this was a moment for those two disciples that was emblazoned on their memories that they told others. And maybe it was true of them for the rest of their lives that they said to each other whenever they saw one another, I am so glad we urged Jesus to stay with us. It was the single most best decision I ever made in my life. It's not difficult to understand why they made that decision. They probably made that decision because of what Jesus had already done for them. Because another memorable detail that's told in this story is the disciples' memory of how Jesus taught them scriptures, and their hearts burned as a result. The Word of God was doing something in their hearts. It was stirring them, and it caused them to want more of it. That's why they didn't want Jesus to keep going. They chose to respond to the stirring. They chose to respond to the burning. And so it was their choice. But they made the choice because of the way God had sovereignly chosen to empower His Word in their hearts. They responded to the light that they had been given, and Jesus gave them more light. They responded to the light they had given, and Jesus gave them more light. That's what Jesus says in Mark 4. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. Is that good news? And that's exactly what happened here. Jesus gave them light from Scripture, and they responded, and they received more light. And listen, since the Lord is infinite, He's infinite. Never in our lives will we get to the end of the more light. And I pray that that reality inspires you. There's always more light of Christ for us to see. And perhaps that's why Jesus says to us, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. These are choices that we make. These are responses to the light we have that will lead to more light. And this is the meaning of the Revelation passage at which we looked on Easter Sunday, the one that got me in so much trouble, that made the wicket sticky. So I'll read it for you once again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And I said this on Easter Sunday, but perhaps not very clearly, that this verse is not for salvation. This verse is an invitation to fellowship. This letter in Revelation 3 was written to the church in Laodicea. And that's the church that Jesus called lukewarm. The details of the church are there in their striving after wealth, in their striving after self-sufficiency. They had shut Christ out of their lives. They had neglected Him. And Jesus has better for His people than that. Because you can't make that choice to neglect Christ, to shut Him out, and still thrive and flourish as a believer. And so, Jesus says to the church in verse 19, be zealous and repent. These are commands. Repent. You do it. You turn around. You go in a different direction. You go in a Christ direction. Be zealous. Make Christ your passion, and not your money, and not your prosperity, and not your comfort, and not your independence. It is you and I who must choose to obey or not obey. Jesus knocks at the door. And you've all seen the paintings. And Jesus is not knocking as a homeless, helpless person on the street, just hoping that someone will open the door and give him shelter. No, Jesus is knocking persistently for readmission to the place where he rightfully belongs. But Jesus does speak conditionally here. He says, if anyone opens the door, I will come in. Simon Kistemaker writes in his commentary on this verse, here is the crux of divine action and human responsibility. When these two appear, with reference to God's electing grace in human beings, we encounter a mystery that defies human understanding. Scripture teaches God's intervention and human accountability as the two sides of this proverbial coin. And so we see this mysterious interweaving in this story between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Their hearts, these disciples' hearts, were already burning because of what Jesus showed them in Scripture. And because their hearts were burning, they wanted to see more. Jesus had made himself so irresistible to them that they urged him to stay. I want to finish this morning by looking at our confession of faith. Is it too late in the sermon to start talking about the Westminster Confession of Faith? Please say no. All right, that's what we're going to look at. Because it weaves these two together so beautifully, it's in chapter 10 of the confession, the first section. And we read there that God, by his word and spirit, calls men and women and boys and girls to himself. Out of the condition into which all humans are born, which is a condition of sin and death, and he calls them into the condition of salvation in Christ. How does God do that? Listen to the confession. He does it by enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, by taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, by renewing their wills, and by drawing them to Jesus Christ. You see, all of this is the work of God. It's what God sovereignly decides to do. The confession continues, yet, so that they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This is what we refer to as irresistible grace. The canons of Dort put it this way: the regenerating spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, infuses new qualities into the will which there heretofore were dead. He quickens them. He makes them alive. And it's because God is so good and gracious and loving, he initiates this work in our hearts, and he sets our wills free so that we can respond to that work. He opens our eyes to see Jesus, to want Jesus, and that's why Scripture is so full of the imagery of prisoners being set free and of blind eyes being opened, because our wills, yours and mine, all of our wills were in bondage. Our wills were not free. We were never free not to sin. Did you follow that? We were never free not to sin. It's the great deception of our enemy to tell us that you and I were born free. We have free wills, but the truth is we were born bound, chained, until God came and unchained our wills and set them free, freed our wills so that we could choose Christ. We must not equate irresistible with coercion. And often we use those two words synonymously. You can't resist me. I'm stronger than you. I will force you. And it is true that God is stronger than we are, but it is not true that he coerces us. You know why? God doesn't need to. Irresistible, as we use it, is not overpowering. It's putting before us something. It's putting someone before us that when we are given eyes to see him, we cannot resist him. We have no problem understanding irresistible when it comes to a decadent dessert, do we? Why do you think they're displayed behind glass at the bakery or at the counter? Because the baker knows this. If we see it, we won't be able to resist it. It's why the candy bars are at the checkout counter, right? If you see them, you won't be able to resist buying them. Irresistible grace has to do with the beauty and the glory of Christ. There is no one else like him. And God's people said, when we see him through the work of the Spirit, we can't resist him. And so the Apostle Paul goes from hunting down Christians to drag them off and to put them to death, to being committed to the rest of his life for the propagation of the gospel around the world. Why? Because Jesus chose to reveal his glory to Paul on the road to Damascus. And what Paul saw was so glorious, he could not resist. C.S. Lewis called himself the most reluctant convert in all of England. His sin-bound will did not want to believe in Jesus. But when the Spirit of God revealed the beauty of Jesus to him, Lewis could not resist. God freed his spirit so he could accept Christ. And so it is with these two on the road. The Christ, the Redeemer that Jesus presented to them from Scripture, was irresistible to them, and so they wanted more, to know more, to see more. So they asked Jesus to stay, and they got more. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. They are both the reality of all of our lives for the rest of our lives. Until the mirror isn't dim anymore. Until the day when we're not seeing darkly, but when we see Jesus face to face, then we will know. Are you looking forward to that day? But for now, our souls can be still and trust our sovereign weaver. Our lives are in his hands, and those hands are good and loving and skillful hands. We can and must be zealous to answer the knock. The more we invite Christ in, the more we urge him to come in and commune with us, break bread with us through his word, the more our lives will flourish. He's freed our wills to make that choice. And when the Son sets you free, you are free. When the Son sets you free, you are free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your sovereign work in our lives. We thank you for what it reveals to us about your heart, that you would choose to love people like we are, born into such a condition of sin and misery, and you come and you rescue us and you set us free and you give us eyes to see Jesus and his beauty. Thank you, Father, for your sovereign work in our lives. We pray now that you would help us to make right choices, that we would listen to hear your voice, that we would listen for the knock, that we would open the door, that we would say, come, Lord Jesus, let's sit together, let's commune together through your word. Father, help us to respond to the light so you can give us more of that light that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.